And that's where we're going to find Jesus today. Jesus is entering the dark night of the soul. He's saying that there's a saying in church that says, Friday is good because Sunday is coming. And what happens to Jesus on the cross on Friday is only good because we know the end of the story. We know that on Sunday, Jesus rises from the dead. But what comes before that resurrection is dark. Before the dawn, it is the darkest. In our series through Luke, we're nearing the end of Jesus' ministry. It's the darkest hour. Today is when the dark hour begins for Jesus. His time with his disciples is done. He's had the Last Supper, and after dinner, they go to pray in a nearby garden together. And then his arrest happens. And so today we're going to be looking at this prayer, this last time that Jesus has with his disciples in between the Last Supper and his arrest. It's the moment before he's handed over to the authorities, the last time that he has with his disciples. And it's an intimate moment. It's actually a very vulnerable moment, maybe the most honest, vulnerable prayer that Jesus prays in the Bible. See, Jesus was fully God, and we see that in the miracles he performed, in his teaching, and the authority with which he taught. But Jesus was also fully human, and today we're going to see his humanity. We're going to see him struggle. We're going to see him pour out his heart to bring a heartfelt request to his Father, and for the answer to that prayer request is actually no. In this passage, I believe that we are being called to bring our own humanity to the Father, to follow Jesus' example and to pray like Jesus prayed, to pour out our hearts, to express our deepest emotion, our deepest anger, our most vulnerable hurt, our deepest wounds, that we are called to share those prayer requests and those things that are true and honest and deep and hidden about us. We are called to share those with our Father, to bring the depth of human emotion to him in raw, honest prayer. Today we're going to hear Jesus pray, "Your will be done," even when it isn't his will. So let's read our text together. We're going to be reading from Luke chapter 22, and we're going to start at verse 39 and go to 46. And it says, Jesus went out as usual to the Mount of Olives, and his disciples followed him. On reaching the place, he said to them, "Pray that you will not fall into temptation." He withdrew about a stone's throw beyond them, knelt down and prayed, "Father, if you are willing, take this cup from me. Yet not my will, but yours be done." An angel from heaven appeared to him and strengthened him. And being in anguish, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was like drops of blood falling to the ground. When he rose from prayer and went back to his disciples, he found them asleep, exhausted from sorrow. "Why are you sleeping?" he asked. "Get up and pray so that you will not fall into temptation." Let's pray together before we dive into this passage together. Lord, As we come to this text today, we're all coming with different backgrounds, different experiences this week. We're all in different places, but Lord, I pray that you would focus our hearts and our minds to what you have for us today. Lord Jesus, as we are being challenged to pray today, as you model for us what prayer is, I pray that you would speak to our hearts and that we could have an encounter with you, Holy Spirit. So we pray, come Holy Spirit, may we experience the love of the Father today. God, as we look at this honest prayer of Jesus, change the way we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so we're going to dive into this verse by verse. So verse 39 says, Jesus went out as usual to the Mount of Olives, and his disciples followed him. I love that this passage actually starts out with a reminder of just like what Jesus normally does. Jesus is just going about a normal day. He went out to his usual place to pray, to spend time with his Father. This was his custom. There are many times in Jesus' life, and it seems that regularly, that daily, that Jesus withdrew from the crowds. He withdrew from people that he could have healed. He withdrew from people that he could have taught. He withdrew from people that he could have spent time with in order to focus on his relationship with his Father, in order to pray. This was his custom. It was his priority. And it says that he goes to his usual place. So I was thinking about that. Like, what is our usual place? Do you have a usual place? A place that you go to spend time with your Father? In my house, I have a chair. It's by my front window, and in the morning, I love to make coffee. Everyone's normally still asleep. I have my coffee, and I go sit in the chair. That's my usual place on most mornings at my house. Not every morning, but most mornings, that's where I spend my time with Jesus. Something else, one of my other usual places that I love spending time with God is actually right here. There's Sundays, which is great, but I actually love this place when you're not here. I've worked for churches for most of my life. I've worked for a number of churches, and with that comes the privilege of being able to be in this space when no one is here. And I love to come into this space, and I turn out the lights, and I just sit in random places, and I stand at the foot of the cross, and I pray. And I have time with Jesus. Sometimes, I probably shouldn't tell you this, but I like to turn out the lights and I turn the music up really loud and I just dance. And I sing really loud and it's super awkward and embarrassing, but it's one of my regular places. So where is your usual place? Where is your time to spend with the Lord? If you want to come into this space, by the way, it's one of my favorites, just call us and we'll hook you up with the time when you can come here and be by yourself and be as ridiculous as you want before the Lord right here. Sometimes we use the word apprentice to describe how we follow Jesus. An apprentice follows the master. They see what the master does and they emulate it. They copy it. They follow in the footsteps of the master. And if we are followers of Jesus, if we are apprentices from him, we should be seeing the things that Jesus does and then copying those things. So Jesus carved out time for prayer. So I think that we are being challenged to carve out time for prayer. Jesus and his disciples, they followed him to the garden to pray. They were following him. So we too need to follow that example. Okay, verse 40 says, "On reaching the place, he said to them, 'Pray that you will not fall into temptation.'" So twice in our passage, Jesus says the same line. We're going to talk about it more the second time it comes up. But for now, know that since our passage both opens and closes with this line from Jesus, this command from Jesus, I believe our major theme today is that Jesus calls his disciples to pray. If you're an apprentice of Jesus, if you're a follower of a Jesus, we are called to pray. Whether or not it was one of the 12 disciples in the garden or whether it's us today, Jesus' disciples are called to pray. And then he's going to show us how to pray. He's going to model it for us. In verse 41, it says, "He withdrew about a stone's throw beyond them, knelt down, and prayed." Okay. I actually love this part. This is one of my favorite parts of the passage. I love that Jesus models for us that even though our faith, our relationship with God is it's Kevin and it's the Lord, right? Like it's between me and God, that Jesus models for us that it's not exclusively Kevin and God, that it's actually my community as well. It's the people I do life with. It's my family. It's my church. And that we do faith together in community. Jesus goes just a stone's throw away. Jesus is about to pray probably the most intimate prayer that we find recorded in Scripture, and he does it within earshot of his closest friends. I think there's something really beautiful about that. It sticks out to me that in this passage, no matter how long we've been following Jesus, no matter how spiritual we are, that we need other people to do life together. Friends and community are such an important part of what we're called to do. So, not only where is your spot, where is your usual place, where are your people? Who are the people that you're doing life and faith with? We live in a lonely time. We're actually more connected now than we've ever been. But I think most of us would agree that we're also lonelier than we've ever been. We feel more isolated. Many of us have never even learned how or forgotten how to do life with other people. We're so kind of separated from other people, we've forgotten how to do that. So here at Aldergrove, we actually put a big emphasis on our life groups. Life groups are smaller groups of people that will meet weekly or every other week, and they get together and they talk about life and they talk about Scripture. Maybe they talk about how great the sermon was that week or something like that. But they get together and they pray for one another. And they encourage one another, and they lift up each other's needs together. And so if you're not in a life group, I would love to encourage you to consider being part of a community like this where you can do life with other people. The way we get people into life groups at North Langley is by you do a two-week course called Life Together. It's on two Sundays after church, and the next time we're offering that course is on April 21st and 28th. And so if you're not in a life group and you've been thinking about it, I would encourage you to do that course, and we would love to plug you into a life group. It's one of the best ways of doing life together with people that are only a stone's throw away. Okay, in verse 42, this is Jesus' prayer. This is his heart. He says, "Father, Father, if you are willing, take this cup from me. Yet not my will, but yours be done." What a prayer. Jesus has told his disciples to pray, and now he's following his own advice. And Jesus is completely honest. This is his humanity coming out. See, he experiences what we experience. He feels pain and suffering and abandonment. Jesus knows what it's like to feel stressed or to feel anxious. Jesus is experiencing what any human would experience, knowing what lies ahead. He asks his Father for another way out. He says, "Is there another option that doesn't involve this extreme suffering, that it doesn't involve the cross, that doesn't involve being forsaken by his Father as he takes the sin of the world on himself?" Leon Morris says, "His prayer reveals a natural human shrinking from the awful death that lay ahead of him, and thus he asks, if the Father is willing, this cup be removed. The cup has associations of both that suffering on the cross as well as the wrath of God." See, the cup that Jesus is referring to here is more than the physical pain that awaits him. It's also the weight of humanity's sin being put on him and that separation that comes from holding the sin of the world on himself. Never before has Jesus experienced what it's like to be separated from his Father. And that's why on the cross he cries out, "Father, Father, why have you forsaken me?" And I love this prayer because it's so honest. "Take this cup from me." We can ask God for anything. We can be completely honest before God. We can say, "God, is there another way? Could you put me on another path? This path is too hard. This path is breaking me. Please put me on another path." We can come before our Father and be totally honest with what we feel and with what we think. Even in this honest prayer revealing his humanity, I love that Jesus' humility is also coming through. He doesn't fight or complain. He honestly asks for another way out, and then he prays immediately after that, "Not my will, but your will be done." I don't know if you've prayed that prayer before. It's a hard prayer to pray. "Not my will, but yours be done." Like, "Lord, here's my honest, heartfelt, like the desires of my heart prayer. Here's what I need. Here's where I'm broken. Here's where I need you to step in. But not my will, but yours be done." Like, there's something really beautiful in bringing that to the Lord and then submitting it, laying it at the foot of the cross and saying, "May your will be done." This prayer is a struggle that Jesus is going through, and it represents his submission to the Father and his willingness to follow in unwavering obedience, even to death. Leon Morris says, he prays that God's will may be done, and specifically, he says, "Not my will." This does not mean that his will is in opposition to that of the Father. The very praying of this prayer shows that it is not. But this is a strong affirmation of his desire that the Father's will may prevail. "Your will be done." Jesus is basically quoting from the Lord's Prayer, which we prayed already today. "Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." Jesus is praying just like he taught us to pray. Okay, in verse 43, it says, "An angel of heaven appeared to him and strengthened him. And being in anguish, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was like drops of blood falling to the ground." See, Jesus knows what's coming. He's all-knowing. He knows about the trials. He knows that the flogging is coming. He knows about the crown of thorns, the mocking, the spitting, the beating. He knows that he will have to soon carry his cross. He knows that nails are about to pierce his hands and feet, and he knows that he is soon going to die on the cross. But more than that, he knows he's about to take the full weight of humanity's sin on himself. He's about to carry it. He's about to carry your sin and mine and be forsaken by the Father as he pays for our sin. This is significant because it has many responses for Jesus. Jesus responds physically to it. It says that he was sweating like drops of blood, and this could actually mean one of two things. First, this could mean that he was actually sweating blood. This can actually happen under extreme stress and horror, and it can and does happen, so it could mean that. But it could also mean that he was in such distress that he was sweating so profusely that his sweat was dripping off of him like blood drips out when we have a deep cut or wound. His sweat became like drops of blood, as if he were bleeding. And I'm not sure which is accurate, but the point of this is that Jesus is in extreme anguish. It's affecting him mentally, emotionally, spiritually, and physically. The word agony is found only in the New Testament. Why was Jesus so perturbed that he faced death? Others, including many who owe their inspiration to the Master, to Jesus, have faced death quite calmly. It cannot be death as such that caused this tremendous depth of feeling. Rather, it was the kind of death that Jesus would die. That death in which he was forsaken by God, in which God made him to be sin for us. So there's the toll that of all these upcoming events that are having on Jesus' humanity, but there's also the spiritual separation that is causing him such grief. And then our passage closes, verse 45 and 46. He says, "When he rose from the prayer, he went back to his disciples, and he found them asleep, exhausted from sorrow. 'Why are you sleeping?' he asked them. 'Get up and pray so that you will not fall into temptation.'" His disciples are, have you ever fallen asleep while praying? Yeah, most of us have. Let's be honest. The disciples are tired. It's actually been a long day. We discussed a couple weeks ago that they had just celebrated the Passover, which was like Christmas and Easter rolled into one. So it was this big emotional holiday. And then they had the Last Supper, where Jesus says that he's going to suffer a violent death very soon. And then he says that there's a betrayer among them. And then he says that Peter's going to deny him. And so there's actually a lot to feel sorrow about. But Jesus tells them to pray, and he finds them sleeping. It must have added to his trial that at this critical moment, his closest followers were so insensitive to his feelings and to what was happening about them that they slept instead of praying with and for him. They have failed the test, and he tells them to pray that they may not enter into temptation. The repetition of this instruction, both in verse 46 and 40, gives its emphasis. There will be more tests, further tests, and they must pray for the right attitude next time. See, this is the second time we've heard Jesus say, "Pray so that you will not fall into temptation." Our section both opens and closes with that. And this, again, sounds like a line from the Lord's Prayer. "Deliver us from evil. Lead us not into temptation." See, the temptation here for the disciples is to sleep, it's to escape, it's to get away from what's going on, to avoid the suffering, to run away, to deny Jesus when he's standing trial, to abandon him when it's really hard. They're about to face this severe, intense testing, and they should have been preparing for it with prayer. Diane Chen says, "Jesus emerges from this time of prayer strengthened for what lies ahead. The disciples, meanwhile, have not been praying and have succumbed to sleep because of grief. If the anticipation of Jesus' death is already too much to bear, how will they stand when the agonizing ordeal finally gets underway? Jesus commands them to pray for divine help, as they will soon face opposition that will shake them to the core." I love Diane Chen. She's my favorite commentator on Luke. She also says this. She says, "It is not with the sword, but with prayer that Jesus and his disciples will prepare for Satan's assault. The request for divine protection is especially urgent now as a fierce spiritual battle looms." See, Jesus calls his disciples to pray when they're about to experience that fierce, dark, night of the soul, spiritual battle, he says to pray. Jesus calls his disciples to pray. See, prayer is this personal connection that we have to the Father. It's where and how our relationship with God is cultivated and formed. And in a sermon on prayer, the tendency is to just make you feel guilty for not praying enough. Like when I was thinking about what am I actually hoping, I'm like, well, I'm supposed to guilt people and make them pray more, right? Like that's what this, but I hope that's not the case. I hope that's not what happens today. I think in this room, there are all different kinds of prayers. I think all of us are on a different place in our journey. And I know that there are people in this room that have cultivated a relationship with the Lord in prayer regularly. And if this is you, I don't want you to leave here feeling guilty. I just want to say bless you and encourage you to keep that up. Or maybe you're someone who prays, but it's irregular and inconsistent. And my prayer for you is that you would find your usual place, the place where you can have a connection with the Lord on a regular basis. Or maybe you don't pray or you're new to prayer. And I want to say that's okay. I'm thankful that you're here, that you're exploring what it means to follow Jesus. And prayer is just simply talking to God the way you talk to a friend. So you can just pray in your heart, in your mind, or out loud. And if that seems too weird, you can text them. I'm only kind of joking with this because I have actually found the most effective way for me to pray is to write out my prayers. I have a notebook that I keep like grocery lists and different things I'm doing, but also every few pages you'll see a long prayer of mine. Sometimes it's long, sometimes it's short. But I find that praying in a notebook and writing out my prayers is a way to keep me focused, but it also helps me to be honest and authentic in my prayers as I'm thinking about what I'm praying. Because praying isn't always easy. I often find prayer difficult. I get distracted, my mind can wander, and like the disciples, I can get sleepy when I'm praying. I forget to pray more often than I care to admit. But I've also found prayer the most foundational way that I connect with Jesus. I find that the quality of my relationship with God is often tied both to the amount of time I spend in prayer and also to the honesty in which I pray. See, and sometimes when I don't think I can pray, it's great to have people that can pray for you. This is your community, the people that are stones throw away, your church, your life group, your family, your spouse, a friend. This week I was struggling with something, and I was talking to a friend about it who happens to be on our prayer team, and they stopped what they were doing, and they just were like, "You're struggling with this? Well, let's pray for it right now." And they prayed for me, and it was beautiful, and I felt so encouraged. I didn't feel like I could pray about something, and they prayed on my behalf, and it was wonderful. And that got me thinking about our prayer team, and I felt inspired to highlight the prayer ministry that we have here at Aldergrove. As a campus of North Langley Community Church, we are one of three campuses, and we have four shared values across all of our campuses. You may have seen these on the posters in the foyer when you come in, and these four values that we share are on our knees, living the gospel with shared lives through generous love. Each one of these represents a priority and something that we strive to both do and keep doing here at North Langley Community Church, here at our Aldergrove campus. And while on the topic of prayer, I want to highlight that first one, on our knees. You don't have to actually physically kneel to pray, but there is something about our posture and about how we present ourselves before the Lord that does matter. And so being on our knees is kind of a metaphor that we use to describe being a church of prayer. This is why every week you see the slide up that says, "Can we pray?" And so we have the slide that we put up every week, and "Can we pray?" And so what I decided I wanted to do today was to actually introduce you to our prayer team. In a sermon on prayer, I was like, let's introduce people to the prayer team. So I'm going to invite the prayer team up right now so you guys can come up to the stage and someone could grab the microphones as you come up. Each week we put the slide up and we invite you to come for prayer. And I thought, sometimes it's hard to go ask someone that you don't know for prayer. So I was like, let's just introduce them and then we'll all know them and it's going to make it that much easier to come forward for prayer, right? So that's the plan. So this is our fantastic prayer team. And so I'll come stand over here on the end just so you can see them. So what I would love is if each one of you took like a couple sentences, just introduce yourself and tell us why you should be our prayer partner, like over top of the person next to you. No, don't do that. But just tell us a little bit about who you are and in a way that might help us just know who you are. So, Emily, you have a microphone, so why don't you go first? We'll start in the middle of the line. It's going to make it really complicated later, but we're going for it.
Yeah, I realize that. Yeah, I'm Emily, and I am so blessed and privileged to be a part of this prayer team. You should always come to prayer for me because I always eat a mint before I pray. Just kidding. Yeah, I am just so passionate about exactly what Kevin was talking about, that sometimes there's points in our life where we know that we need to bring something to Jesus, but it's like, I cannot do this on my own. And so this is a space and an opportunity, if that's true for you, that I love to come alongside people and just walk together to Jesus and bring those requests before him. And it's so cool to see how he moves and speaks and ministers in those moments.
Awesome. Thanks, John. This is John, everyone.
Hi. I love prayer. I'm very excited to be on the prayer team. Why you should go to this team for prayer is when I've been on the prayer team, I find people normally come to me that I already have a relationship with, which means I think that there is maybe there's something about relationship that facilitates prayer. And so by seeing these people up here, I just want to affirm their heart for prayer for you. And that if you don't know them already, to take the chance. Something that was meaningful for me is, I don't know, maybe about over a year ago, Linda and Barb actually came over to our house. And my health was really rough, and they prayed. And for Emily and I, that was a turning point. And so I just so deeply appreciate prayer. I appreciate the people on this team. So that's why I think you should come to this team for prayer.
Thank you. And Barb.
All right. Yeah. Hi, I'm Barb. And yeah, I just really am passionate about prayer and just thankful to see the way Jesus is growing community here and that we can come together in prayer. And I love praying for you, but I also just love to come to the team here and receive prayer for things I'm struggling with and really get to see God move through that.
Awesome. Thank you. And let's just go down the line with Wes.
I'm Wes. Yeah, I'm not very good at prayer. It's hit and miss. But it's interesting how the Lord works with that, right? He puts people in your heart, on your mind, and that nudges me to pray for them. And so Sunday mornings, I bump into people, and they'll say something, and then during the week, that will kind of stick, and, oh, I need to remember that person and pray for them. We all are prayers, and what I would hope is that we would all learn to pray for each other. And we're simply the catalyst to be there to begin that process. So after you've prayed with us, you walk out and you pray with somebody else and they pray with somebody else and we just become this praying community.
Awesome. Thank you, Wes. John.
Yes, I'm John. And that's my wife, Linda, over there. We're new to the church, but then this is a new church. And prayer on the prayer team is everything these people are talking about and more. God is always doing more than we expect, beyond what we expect. And we're just willing to be there with people. And we're able to receive prayer ourselves. It's just, it's hard to describe how important this is, but it's a part of being a Christian, part of being in a relationship with Jesus.
Yeah, awesome. Thank you, John. And Linda.
Yeah, hi, I'm Linda. And part of the prayer team, help kind of organize schedules and stuff for the prayer team. I love being on the prayer team. Probably a lot of that is because I myself have experienced so much a prayer from other people that has been transformative in my own life. It's been the way I have connected with God. It's the way I've come to love Jesus. It's the way I have felt the Holy Spirit at work in me is through prayer, whether it's me praying with someone or by myself or even when I've been the one praying for someone and I've seen God do something amazing, and I'm just so humbled by what God is willing to do. So, yeah.
Awesome. Thank you, Linda. Now, Linda leads our prayer team. So I have a question for you. Like, how bad does it have to be for me to come for prayer? Like, it's got to be pretty bad before you guys care about it, right?
Okay. No. Okay, here's the thing. Or maybe yes, because how bad does it need to be? I've, been around for many years and prayed for a lot of people. And what I've learned over the years is we've all got stuff. We all have stuff. We've all got places, that little corner in our heart where we store all our wounds. And we all have that. And
we all need to come before God and to find, you know, mercy and grace and help, and we need to be transformed. And it can be big, but it can also be, you know, not that big. But every little piece of us that isn't, you know, the way God wants us to be, he wants us to change, mm-hmm. and to grow and to become the best that we can be. And I think that happens a lot through prayer. And so, yes and no.
Awesome. Linda, as the leader of the prayer team, is there anything else that you would love our church to know about prayer, about this team, about coming for prayer, just the emphasis that we want to put on prayer here?
It's such a privilege to be able to pray with people. Again, John read that passage earlier this morning. You know, we can come with confidence before God's throne of grace to receive mercy and to receive help for our needs. And what a privilege it is to be able to come with people, alongside people, and come before God's throne of grace and see him do amazing things. So we're super excited to have people come. Like, we just love it. Like, we talk after church and we want to talk about what we've prayed, but we just think, yeah, somebody came for prayer, and we're so excited, so please come for prayer.
Awesome. Thank you so much. This is such an important ministry at our church, and I want you to know that all of these people have been through training. They part of that is to have the breath mint, like Emily said. So, like, these people know what they're doing. They're not counselors. They're not going to try and solve your problems for you, but they are going to lift them up to the Lord with you. And so, thank you. Thank you so much, prayer team. Let's give it up for our prayer team. Thank you. These are the people that are just a stone's throw away from you today and every Sunday. You can email our prayer team. It's prayer@nlcc.ca. And these are the people that would love to pray for you. How does Jesus find the strength and fortitude to go to the cross, to do the will of the Father, to pray, not my will, but yours be done? He does it through prayer, not a one-time prayer, but through a habit and a lifestyle of prayer. His usual habit of prayer in his usual spot with his people around, and that's how he is connected to the Father. So as apprentices of Jesus, we follow in his footsteps and we try and do the things that Jesus did. And so we bring our raw, honest, sweating like blood prayers to him. And we pray those, and then we pray, your will be done. When we're crushed, when we feel like we need to be strengthened through prayer, we bring those honest, heartfelt prayers to him. We say, Lord, this is my will, but your will be done. The biggest reason why I don't think I pray as much as I want to, or the reason why I think a lot of us don't pray, is that line, not my will, but yours be done. Because here's something that happens in prayer, at least for me. When I pray, sometimes I feel like God's changed his mind and he intercedes and I get exactly what I asked for, and it's beautiful and wonderful. But I actually find that more times than not, when I pray, it's not me changing God's will, it's God changing my will. God giving me the strength to get through something that I didn't think I could get through. God giving me the desire to see his will planned out in my life and not the things that I wanted. I don't always want to pray, your will be done. But when I do, I find that those are the most beautiful and intimate times I have with my Father. God doesn't make promises to make our lives easy. He's not a magic genie. He's not going to grant our wishes through prayer. But he will draw us close to him. I know that it is actually through my most impossible situations, through the dark night of my soul, when it seems like all hope is lost, that I've actually felt the closest and most intimate with my Father. When my temptation was to hide and to run away and to sleep and to avoid, that God calls me into prayer and I am strengthened like Jesus was. And it's interesting. It's interesting to note that this all happens in the Garden of Gethsemane, at the base of the Mount of Olives. This is significant. Pastor John suggested I call this sermon about Jesus praying in the Garden of Gethsemane at the base of the Mount of Olives, Jesus goes to the Olive Garden. It says, pause for laughter. That's what he told me. If you don't know John, that joke tells you everything you need to know about him. But Gethsemane, we know that he's in the Garden of Gethsemane through Matthew and through Mark. And the word Gethsemane literally means oil press. It refers to the presence of an oil press in the area. And so after picking olives from the Mount of Olives, they would bring them to Gethsemane, and they would put them in this big stone squasher. And they would roll the stone around, and it would turn all the olives into a paste. And then they would take the paste, and they would put it in these squishy baskets. And they would stack these squishy baskets full of olive paste on top of each other. And then they would have this big lever with stones attached to it in order to squeeze and to press the olives so that the olive oil would come out and be collected in pitchers. It is the place of crushing and pressing, and Jesus is crushed and pressed in Gethsemane. It's not a coincidence that he is in the Garden of Gethsemane, where he felt the crushing and heaviness and burden of about what was going to happen to him. It says in Isaiah 53, it says, "Surely he took up our pain and bore our suffering. Yet we considered him punished by God, stricken by him and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him, and by his wounds we are healed." Yet, while being crushed under the weight of all of this, Jesus prays, "Your will be done." I'd like to invite the worship team up now as I close. It is actually here, while praying in the garden, that Jesus makes the decision to go to the cross. He asks for another path. He is honest about what he wants, but then he conforms to the will of the Father. Leon Morris says, "At Gethsemane, Jesus did not drink the cup. He consented to drink the cup. The real battle was fought here. The real battle happens on our knees. The real battle happens through prayer." There are going to be things in our lives that crush us, that are unbearable, that are going to bring us to the dark night of our soul, to our brokenness. And how we react to those things is going to be largely based on our connection to our Father through prayer. In the Garden of Eden, Adam tried to hide from God and went his own way. In the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus bore his soul to God and submitted to him. Adam rebelled in the Garden of Eden, and it resulted in sin and death. Jesus submitted in the Garden of Gethsemane, and it brought life and salvation for all who would believe. Jesus' disciples follow Jesus' example, and Jesus calls his disciples to pray, to cry out to God, to bring our honest prayers to him, to be vulnerable in our prayer. And God honors these direct, raw, honest, and vulnerable prayers. Philippians 2 says, "And being found in the appearance of man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on the cross." So I want you to know that whatever is crushing you, whatever you feel like is pressing you and that you can't bear on your own, whatever is bringing you to the dark night of your soul where it feels like evil's going to win and that the dawn will never come, where it feels like it couldn't get any worse and then it gets worse. We get crushed, we get discouraged, we burn out. The answer is to not run away and hide, but the answer is to pray and to fervently bring those prayers to the Lord in honest, honest, honest prayer. Jesus calls his disciples to pray. And I know that in my life, it's actually in these darkest moments where my love and connection to God has been the strongest. Going through two miscarriages, through chronic health issues, combating sin, mental health, and emotional breakdowns. These moments have been the refining fire of my faith, where I was brought to my knees in prayer and where God has been the closest. I still find it difficult to pray sometimes. I can get distracted, I get tired, I forget to pray, but I love praying. It is the most important activity of my life. It is actually the reason we were created, was to have a relationship with God through prayer. So Jesus calls you to pray. He calls his disciples and his apprentices to pray. So I want to invite you to pray with me now. Normally I would ask you to stand, but today I want you to take the posture of like heads bowed, sitting down, and just emptying yourself before the Lord. And so with whatever posture feels right for you right now, let's just pray together. Lord Jesus, we come before you in prayer. God, we know that a lot of us in this room, even though it's beautiful outside, feel like we're being crushed. We feel like we're in the dark night of the soul, and it feels like the dawn is never going to come. Lord, we know that Friday is good because Sunday is coming, and we know that you have a plan, God. We know that there is life that comes out of death and that there is hope in the darkness. We know, God, that as we submit our will to yours, that you have something beautiful for us. I pray that through our brokenness, through being crushed, through being pressed, that we would find intimacy and connection with you, Father. So, Lord Jesus, we give you our hearts, we give you our souls, and we pray, come, carry us through this time, strengthen us when it feels like we have no strength left. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.